Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you all for worship again today. Heidi, Clara, and myself, and now the boys with us, we all love our First Church family. As my own studies at Western Theological Seminary and my budding ministry at St. Jacobi Congregational Church in Richfield progress, my family and I want to express our sincere thanks to Pastor Bill, Pastor Barry, the staff, and all of the members and friends here at this great congregation. We want to thank you for your continued support of our family and of our ministry serving in the congregational way. You are a blessing to us, and it is our true pleasure to join you again for worship this morning at the start of Lent. Please bow your heads and join me now in a moment of prayer. Lord God, we give you thanks for this wonderful day together. We thank you for the gift of baptism, for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the gift of the fellowship we share as your people, Lord. And most of all, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Jesus, through whom all good things come. May we be led by the Spirit as followers of the one true Christ, now and always. Amen. If you are among the many who require prescription glasses or contact lenses in order to see clearly, then you can understand what it might be like to have experienced something like this at one point in your life. A rustling downstairs, and then a sudden wham! You toss on your robe and dash out of the bedroom, making for the stairs at the end of the hall. More than a little startled, you run down the stairs, praying that you did not meet a burglar on the first floor of your house. Just as you near the last step, you squint, thinking that perhaps you can make out the dog. When all of a sudden, wham again, you fall on your backside. More than a little dazed and, well, quite relieved to find no burglar in your house, you find that you're greeted by Pony, the family cocker spaniel, licking your face. Half noticing something which looks to be your glasses on the shelf at the foot of the stairs, you reach out to grab them and you put them on. To your surprise, you now see the reason for your fall. Your son's toy Yoda action figure, wisely looking at you on the first step. Getting up, you glance around the corner into the kitchen where, much not to your surprise, but greatly to your being bummed out, you see that Pony has once again demonstrated that, indeed, not only does she know how to knock over the trash, but she's also quite talented at tearing it open for a late-night snack. She smiles back at you, wagging her tail as you clean up the mess, and when you make your way back to bed, you see the little wise green guy on the stairs again. You pick him up and you place Yoda back on the shelf. The irony of tripping over a wise guy because you forgot your glasses is not lost on you. And then you go back to bed. There's much to pray over and to debate regarding the thoughts and the writings of the fathers and mothers of our own Congregationalist heritage. And this is certainly the case in the older Puritan reaches of our historical and of our theological roots. One of my own favorite reflections stretches back all the way to the Swiss founder of the Reformed tradition, John Calvin. In his work, The Institutes, Calvin says the following. Just as when you put before old and bleary-eyed and weak-sighted men even the most beautiful book, though they may recognize that there is something written, they can hardly make out two words. Yet with the aid of spectacles, we'll begin to read distinctly. So Scripture, gathering into one the otherwise muddled up knowledge of God in our minds, dispels the darkness and shows us the true God clearly. Here Calvin tells us that reading the Bible is much like wearing a pair of glasses. Though we might be nearly blind without them, once we put on our glasses, we can see. Likewise, without the knowledge of the Bible, we're nearly blind to God's Word, save for the Spirit. But once we view the world through the lens of Scripture, we then begin to see God's will for us a little more clearly. In today's Scripture lesson, we see the Apostle Paul making use of an old Jewish practice of interpreting Scripture in light of itself. In other words, reading Bible passages through the lens of one another. Here in Romans 10, Paul does this by viewing parts of Leviticus in light of Deuteronomy and also in light of Psalm 107. Not only is he wearing his Bible specs, but it's almost as if Paul is using them to look through a hyper-powered telescope, one lens through another, to see more deeply, to understand more thoroughly, and to dig down to the roots of what is going on out there and what it may mean for all of us down here. Or maybe an even better analogy would be to picture Paul looking intently through a microscope. Its unique lenses have been fitted to see the most minute characteristics and qualities of something which otherwise might go unnoticed, right? Or maybe even be invisible. Now let's set Paul aside for a moment, along with our specs. Well, keep them close, though, because we might need them in this following story. Becky and Sarah, both writers for a big national news blog, they were killing some time between assignments, hanging out at a coffee shop in the city. It had been a particularly stressful week of research and writing, given the recent presidential election primary and all of its surprising twists and turns. So they needed a break, and a good coffee, well, that seemed to be just what the doctor ordered. After paying for their coffees, Sarah grabbed Becky's arm as she walked away from the counter. "Hey, you left your debit card next to the register," Sarah said. "Oh, thanks. That was a close call," Becky replied, grabbing her card and tossing it back in her bag. They made their way back outside, walking and chatting on their way towards the car. At the crosswalk, Becky turned to Sarah, saying, "So, what do you make of that turnout last week? I can hardly believe that so many young voters got behind..." "Whoa!" yelled Sarah as she pulled Becky's coat, throwing her back on the ground. "Did you see that?" Sarah called to Becky. Becky was now on the ground with half her coffee still in her jeans. "Did you see that? I don't know what you're talking about. Why did you grab me like that?" "That car almost ran us over, Becky, and threw a red light and everything. That's crazy." "You didn't see it?" she asked Becky. "No, I didn't see anything." "Well, it's a good thing I don't have tunnel vision like you, because if I did, then I wouldn't be able to push you out of the way of that car, and we'd be in trouble for sure. With the debit card and now this, well, that's two doozies in a row for you." Sarah went on, telling Becky, "You might need to get your eyes checked." As we see from this story, Becky had a repeat issue with really seeing her surroundings. Thankfully for her friend Sarah, Becky's lack of peripheral vision didn't cost her more than half a cup of good coffee. Peripheral vision is that part of our sight which hovers around on the edges of our central gaze. Our peripheral vision is what we see out of the corner of our eye, like when we see something whiz by us, like a frisbee at the park. Though it's not our primary focus for most of the day, it is interesting to note that our peripheral vision comprises actually the largest portion of our range of sight, with the central gaze making up a much smaller portion of what we're able to see overall. It's also interesting to consider that our peripheral vision is weaker in humans than it is in other species, and scientists tell us that this disparity is even greater as it relates to our ability to distinguish between color and shape on the edge of our vision. Also, tunnel vision is actually a real thing. Who knew? It actually happens when one loses their peripheral vision and you come to see something that looks like a narrow tube. Suffice it to say, then, that no, not everyone has tunnel vision per se. We all have a hard time seeing things which reside outside our central gaze. Remember now that, for now, we're only just talking about science and anatomy so far. Well, let's get back to Paul and to today's lesson from his letter to the Romans. In the verses immediately preceding today's passage, Paul challenges us. He challenges us to consider how good intentions are not a substitute for genuine faith. Being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, Paul says of the Israelites, they've not submitted to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, before we jump to any conclusions about what Paul may be getting at, we should note that he says everyone. Everyone who believes in Christ may have righteousness. In today's lesson, Paul says something similar to this. The scripture says, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here Paul quotes the prophets Isaiah and Joel, telling the Romans that any who believe will be saved. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. What does Paul mean by that? Well, we have to remember that before the ministry of Christ, there were Jews and Gentiles in Israel and in the diaspora. The Jews, well, they were the believers, right? Those who worshiped the one true God of Israel. Whereas the Gentiles, well, they were the outsiders. The Hellenist Greeks, the pagans. And they were not typically considered by the Israelites to be included in God's plan for salvation. Enter Jesus, however, and we find the Savior of all people, Jew and Gentile. Paul is saying here that it doesn't matter if you came to faith in Jesus as being previously a devout Jew or a pagan Gentile, Greek rather. It is your faith in Jesus as the one true Christ, the Son of God. It is your faith which leads to salvation. Picture again the Apostle Paul, all bedecked with the latest specs. He's then looking at the scriptures with them, as if using a high-powered microscope to discern how the text, the Word of God, speaks of itself. Though it might appear as though he's employing an ultimate version of tunnel vision at first, given the specs and microscope analogy, what Paul is really doing, and what he's showing us how to do, is for us to learn how to take the Bible seriously. Even reading passages of it in light of other passages to see where the Spirit leads us. Now, we might not all agree on every point of theology, and surely there's great freedom in Christ. But rather than getting mired in the myopic views of worldly agendas, be they political, cultural, or otherwise, rather than looking at the world around us and confirming our role in it through the spiritual equivalent of a tunnel vision, Paul shows us how the Bible, the Word of God, calls us to a greater vision, one which stretches out beyond our central gaze to include everyone in God's love. As followers of Jesus, with our faith placed firmly in Him who has won our salvation, we're called to love our brothers and sisters who live in the margins of our world, those on the outside. There's no distinction between Jew or Greek. God loves us all and wants us to love all as Jesus taught us, right? No one who believes in Him will be put to shame, though there may be those who are different from us, those who barely live, those who make do, and those who appear to flourish on the margins of society. They too, be they the disenfranchised or the privileged, they're all included within God's love, mercy, and His grace through Jesus. With our weak peripheral vision being inherent, we might wonder whether or not our faith may also suffer from tunnel vision at times. That is, if our hearts become hardened, thinking that salvation is reserved for only the few. Just as he called out to the Romans, the Apostle Paul calls to us today that we might expand our vision of salvation for those around us, and that we may always root our faith in Jesus. We are the branches and He is the true vine. We're challenged to read the Bible not only as we want to see it, but as others see it as well. As the marginalized see it, as the orphan sees it, the widow, the mentally ill, the addict, even as our perceived enemies may see it. The margins are often fuzzy in our view. We cannot make out who or what lay on the outer rim, those outside our circle or way of life. But God calls us to be faithful. God calls us to God's will, and not the world's. In another version of Becky and Sarah's story, maybe they would meet the Apostle Paul, having shook his head first at the forgotten debit card at the register. Perhaps Paul, pulling her away from the speeding car, perhaps Paul might say to the sight-challenged Becky, just as he would say to the love-challenged in this world, "Here, you forgot your glasses." Brothers and sisters, as we begin the season of Lent, a time of meditation, repentance, and a time for excited inward preparation of our hearts, and on this Valentine's and even day of baptism celebration, may we all be challenged by the Spirit and the Word to widen our gaze, to include all God's people in the love of Christ. May it be so. Amen.
please be seated. As we take time now in our worship together for personal and silent prayers, I would ask that you remember the family of Sally Boyle as they mourn the loss of her mother, Betty, on January 24th. We ask that you surround with your prayers Joyce Cave, who has had a stint in the hospital and is in rehab. Chris Wills and family as they mourn the passing of his father, Doug, who passed away on January 27th. We also remember the family of Esther Wiegratz, who passed away on Tuesday, January 12th, and the family of Winston Williams, who passed away on January 8th. Let us remember these and the loved ones of your hearts and your minds now in silent prayer.
Almighty God, you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be among us, to suffer, be crucified, and to die for our sake. Like our pilgrim forebears so long ago, we pledge our faith to you this day, O Lord. Give us strength to be steadfast in our faith as we embark on our journey, our own pilgrimage towards the celebration of Jesus' glorious resurrection, that we may everywhere and always give you thanks and praise, Lord. Walk with the sick. Lord, be with those troubled in mind, in body and spirit. Give them peace and show them your grace. Heavenly Father, we pray not only for those among us and close to us this morning, but for all of your people, wherever they may be. We pray for the leaders of our world, be they our local, national, or even our world leaders, Lord. We raise them to you in prayer that they might lead with a mind to your justice, your will, and to your word. Father, we give you thanks for the blessed gift and sacrament of holy baptism. Remind us, inspire us all, Lord, to recall and to renew our own baptismal vows this day, and always. May the Spirit guide us to a greater love for all your people, that we might be beacons of Christ's love to the margins, even to the ends.